Why don't we be seated? Good to see everyone. I've been out of town for a little while, and I'm very, very happy to be back. How many of you know that the middle of the country has a weather problem? Man, it's hot. Texas, whew. So I'm from Texas, originally our family, but man, I realize why I'm not there in the summer as much as I would like to. Actually, I don't think I like to anymore. It's just too hot. Anyway, so maybe there's some from deep from the heart of Texas here today. Anybody here? God bless you all. Hope you're enjoying the weather and everything else. So today I want to talk about the reality of our inheritance. So it's amazing. Wars are fought over inheritances, man. Family divisions, separations, all kinds of things when it comes down to inheriting something. All kinds of emotions stirred up and thoughts and why dad didn't do that, why mom didn't do that, why they didn't leave me this or that. But it's amazing to me how little people know about the inheritance that Jesus left for the saints, for the people that know him, for the people that come to him and say, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. When you stepped into that place, you also stepped into an amazing blessing. Matter of fact, God said it this way, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's a good hint, huh? And so there are spiritual dynamics behind all of this, not the least of which is a relationship with the Lord. But in that relationship, God actually volunteers to call himself our Father, which is just an incredible thought. And Jesus, in one sense, our elder brother. I mean, obviously, not like the world knows. Those have revelations in themselves. But this inheritance that we have from the Christian family that God provided for through Jesus, it's just remarkable. I can't quite get myself off the subject because as we read through the scriptures, we just see over and over and over again these things that not only is the scripture about warning and stay out of this, stay out of trouble that way, worship God, but all of it's geared toward us as sons and daughters walking with God and in that experience being of help and grace to somebody else, but also in that space receiving miraculous power, miraculous blessing in every way. Who cares about a bag of money and you're sick? Who cares about a bag of money and your sons and daughters are all addicted to drugs and nobody's doing good? Who cares about a bag of money when you're just not happy, right? But plenty of people try it on. So there's an inheritance, and actually, interestingly enough, in Jesus includes money, interestingly enough. But money's not first. Money's a byproduct of walking with a generous God. And most people don't think God's that generous. They think he's made there to... That's why sometimes people, make a big deal out of giving, or worry or monitoring it or whatever because they just think that that's all there is, and they might run out. The truth of the matter is, actually, as you give and you understand God, he says, give and it shall be given to you. It's actually you... When you stop giving or stop understanding the kingdom like God understands it, he's generous. He said, I came that they might have life abundantly, but what happens is we just get cut off from his way. So the devil's way is become as greedy as possible and let him take advantage of you through the demons of hell, torment you to death, and make you sick. And some people do that all because they're worshiping at the wrong altar, the altar of finances. Can't serve God and money, right? But let's just talk about this in a broader way. I like to think of it this way. The reality of our inheritance. And one of my favorite passages of scripture in the whole Bible is found in Isaiah 54 and 55. And those scriptures are just so amazing. So Jesus, when he went to the cross, purchased for us an incredible inheritance with God. An inheritance, something that we receive as a result of what he did for us, what he prepared for us. What we receive as sons and daughters of the Most High God. He's our dad, right? Turns out that dad also has an inheritance for us. Now, most of us know that the best deal of all is that when we die, we know where we're going. We'll be not just here for a few years, but an eternal blessing, eternal inheritance of the best we could ever imagine. The Creator knows what makes you tick. The Creator knows what makes you happy. And the Creator is willing to do that for an eternity. That's a pretty good deal. That in itself is worth getting saved over, right? But even in this life, Christianity is not an affliction. It's an inheritance. Even in this life, it's an inheritance of all kinds of good things. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together is how Jesus called it. I came, he said, John 10:10, that they might have life and have it abundantly. Well, what's good to have on a bag of money and your children hate you? Bag of money and you're sick all the time. So this inheritance, the inheritance is big. It's broad. It covers every area of our life. So I want to talk about the reality of it just a little bit, all right? So if you look at your outline, Jesus purchased for us an incredible inheritance with God. And then A there, heritage. Heritage is a word, heritage. It's used in the NIV. And I want to read this, Isaiah 54:17. And so this guy is commenting on this. His name's Moyer. He described it as the reality of possession. So when we use this word, heritage. So here it is. Verse 17. No weapon forged against you will prevail. That includes sickness, illness, yes, poverty, depression, heaviness, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you'll refute every tongue that accuses you. Nobody likes to be accused in this life. Turns out that one of the names for the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he's always yak, 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 accusing you of something, trying to get you to feel bad about something, trying to take away your blessing, trying to take away really the vision of who God really is, right? But this scripture says this about those who know God. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you'll refute every tongue that accuses you, even those devilish tongues that makes you feel small. You're never going to amount to anything. This is never going to change. You're always going to be bad. You're always going to be in trouble. Now it says this. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is the reality of possession. This is what you really have. If you're a servant of the Lord, this is what you get. That's what he's saying. And this is their vindication from me. No weapon formed against you will prevail. You'll refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Amen. I think I'll just stop there, and we'll have a great time. Okay, let's go eat. Oh. Well, we're a little far from that, but we have some more good news. So let's just talk about some more good news that are all related to this whole subject of the heritage, the reality of our inheritance, right? Isaiah 53:10. These are passages. They're messianic passages, meaning passages forecasting what Jesus would do and what he would buy for us, what he would purchase for us on the cross, why he came, his purpose. And so we'll read through some of these passages. They're in the Old Testament, but they're forecasting what Jesus was going to do and has done for us. So this is, as we read first 10, we read just an incredible statement. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Crush who? Jesus. And cause him to suffer. Whoa, that doesn't sound good. And the Lord, though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, that's why he did it, as an offering for sin. He knew that no person could get to heaven, get to fellowship with him forever and ever through their own righteousness, through their own good deeds. It's not good enough. You can never be good enough. So he had to do something about it. So he introduced the whole system, a complicated system of offerings and giving that actually mostly were financial, but they were ways of serving the Lord. They were ways of giving to God, right? And he did this through the Old Testament covenant, and so people would fulfill those sacrifices, those offerings. So the reason why I brought the word finances in it, because primarily agrarian culture, so you're giving animal sacrifices at the time to cover your sins. So every time you gave that sacrifice, it cost you money, right? So it's interesting, isn't it? So it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So this is talking about the Messiah and what he's going to do. After he has suffered, now who's the offspring? That's us, all the way down to this century. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and who will bear their iniquities. In other words, he makes it possible as part of our inheritance to get right with God, to be on the right side of God. All of humanity, that's what they're really looking for, to have favor from God, however they try to define that. I mean, think of all the things that people on the earth do to get in favor with God. What they'll do. They'll even kill. They'll even destroy things all in the name of God. It's all through history. Somehow a perverted way of getting to know God, be on the right side of God. After he has suffered, this is about Jesus, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Intercession, that would be us. He allowed himself to be considered a rebel. He took away our wrongdoing. He became our intercessor. That is one who prays for and help and or helps someone else. He stood in the gap for us, made it possible for us to know the Most High God and everything about the Most High God. So not only possible to know him and come into relationship with him, but to know about him and to follow him, because in that space is nothing but blessing and inheritance. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the psalmist said. And all kinds of passages. But how do all these work together? Well, it's through Jesus, who is the reality bringer of our inheritance. Through him, everything good happens. Without him, nothing happens. And that's why he was sent. He said about his life, he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Define that word abundantly. As we see the full revelation of Scripture, it means all kinds of things. That means to be healthy. It means to have enough money. It means to have a good relationship with your friends, your wife, your husband, your children, for heaven's sake. Every little part, you define it. The Bible actually does. As you read this through the Scriptures, that's why I love reading the Bible so much. It's like a big treasure box. Now, what's in there for me today, God?
Oh, yes.
Okay, I remember. I probably messed up there. Sorry about that. And I don't want to go there. But what else you got for me? The Bible is like one great adventure, trying to figure out, what do I inherit by being a son and a daughter of the Most High God? It's just like one big treasure box. And it's full, so funny, because it's encompassed in around stories and ancient peoples and peoples that, though they may be in ancient times, they're every bit like us. They're every bit like us. They just wore different kinds of clothes and were in a different kind of situation, a political situation or whatever. So I like this, Roman numeral 2, the confident responses of God's supernatural family. So here's how we respond to God. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. In other words, there's barrenness sometimes in our life with a natural child, but sometimes something's missing. I don't suppose anybody here is barren in a certain way or another, is there? Everybody's just got everything and no problems whatsoever. But just in case it's you, I'm going to read a really good news scripture for you. However you're barren, whatever you're lost, whatever you're missing, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. I mean, that would be hard to do if you really want to have a child. And some of you are experiencing that or have experienced that. This is the ultimate. But where else are you barren? You mean I'm supposed to sing? Why would I sing over not having enough of this or having enough of that? Why would I sing about even like not being healthy or maybe I can't provide for my needs. I can't pay my bills. Look at this. Why? Because that's not the end of the story. Because you have an inheritance and you didn't know it. Or maybe you weren't taking advantage of it. Or maybe you thought it was for some distant time. Unlike most inheritances, there is an inheritance in the end, right, after we die. But there's something else. There's an inheritance that can be experienced now. Something now for you. It's part of what Jesus purchased for you. That's why it's an inheritance. So he says, sing, barren woman. Now, this doesn't make any sense at all. You never bore a child. Burst into song and shout for joy.
Yes.
You who were never in labor. No, I've met more than my share of people that are trying to have babies. And it's difficult to burst into song when you want a child so much. And it's difficult to burst into song when there's other barrenness in your life. Something's not going right. But he says, burst into song, shout for joy. You were never in labor. Why? Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Why? Because God's your husband. Jesus is your husband too. And he'll provide for you. He'll take care of you. You can even start praising and worshiping even before it happens. enlarge the place of your tent. In other words, grow, get bigger. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Did you know it's normal to grow? That's what babies do. That's what children do. That's what churches do. That's why we're always in a building project. God have mercy. But living things, they grow. So I dumped the tent. You might have noticed there's no tent out there. Right? Yeah. But there's a reason. A good reason. First of all, the city didn't like it. That's number one. But we had it for since 2019. They gave us a great run, 7 long years of them not liking it. And they let us do it, right? But then we found out something really cool. Why don't we have the people that we feed into the tent come in here? Oh, we thought about it, considered it, never wanted to consider it too hard, but when we started doing it, it works out great. For one thing, it's August. It's hot out there, so that's good. But other than that, guess what? Did you know one of the biggest reasons why people don't come to church is they're afraid to come in? So we open the door. Hey, look at this. There's nothing to bite you in here. Look at the just normal chairs. We worship Jesus. It's okay. So we worship Jesus in here, and we feed them. And I like feeding them in this house. I like feeding lots of people in here. I like it. That's part of our mission. Jesus multiplied food. I like to multiply food in here. That's awesome. So it's part of our job. So enlarge the place of your tent. So we enlarge it so much that now we're going from out there to here. In here, right? It's bigger than out there. And in every place. This enlargement, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Wow, this comes right after more of the children of the desolate woman than her as a husband. In other words, you may feel desolate, but look. Here's what I'm thinking about here. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Why can that be for us? Because we are highly favored. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become sons and daughters of the Most High God. The sins are wiped away, and He says, hey, I want to be friends. I love it when we're friends. I love it when we worship together. I love it when we have conversations together. That's called prayer, by the way. I love it when you're learning, growing. I love it when you're a giver. I love it when you take my ways. I love everything about you. You're my family. So this is what families do. They grow. So listen, this is what I'm going to do with you. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Be more secure, not less secure. Strengthen your stakes. That's your inheritance. That's what you're supposed to be. More secure than ever. First in Jesus and then in every other part. He'll catch up with you. Now this little thing called P-R-A-Y-E-R, prayer. So when you lack, guess what? You go, hey, God, give me this day my daily bread. Well, it just sounds like words to me. Not to God. You do it in faith. Guess what? You get provided for. Hey, how about this part of the Lord's Prayer? Deliver me from evil. That's a good one. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my sins. Oh, it's great. So this is what this enlargement thing's about. Enlarge the place. This is what's on God's mind. More are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says Oh. That's verse 1. Verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. In other words, we as a family should always be getting bigger. Now, some of us are better at it than others, like Shano Stanley over there. He's got like 14 kids. Some of us, a little harder, right? Actually, that's probably 14 kids and grandkids by now, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, I just kept watching you have the kids, and I stretched a little bit, but you took it to the... Whew. But that's scriptural. I want you to know. You did a scriptural thing there. It's every area. Enlargement, not shrinking. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. In other words, this scripture is saying God's about multiplication, addition. He didn't know much about subtraction and taking away. And if it did get taken away, it was so you could have more. Why do you think you prune bushes? Anybody feel pruned today? Wow, that took my breath away. Cut that branch off. But with trees, it is with humans. Can't miss. He's the one that said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. You just grow more branches back. Janice knows I've gotten a little crazy in my old age. I've become the family gardener, hanging off trees. I got this slope. Pray for me that I don't kill myself, because I'm doing stuff I never used to do, man. But I just love it. I cut those limbs off, and then those suckers grow back, and it looks better. It's so cool. I don't know. I just got in the habit of it, and I just like it. I cut it back, and then it grows back, but it grows back even better. This is the way it is. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. He's telling you to do that. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. That's what you get. You'll spread out to the right and the left. Not the fat thing. I mean, that's a sign of abundance too, but it might not be healthy in the long run. Oh, boy. Why did I say that? Anyway, for you will spread out to the right and the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Wow. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. I break the power of shame over anybody right now. You do not need to be put to shame. When shame comes, all it does is steals and kills and destroys and takes from you. Because of Jesus, you don't have to be put to shame. If you sinned or you made a mistake, just said, I did it, Lord. That's it. Covered, done. Moved. Anything else becomes shame over a long period of time, especially, and causes you to be sick and ill and all kinds of crazy stuff that happens. Shame is the open door to all kinds of bad stuff, physical, mentally, and emotionally. Do not be afraid. I break the power of shame in this room. Okay, so you did it. So you screwed up. You're under the cross now. You're under Jesus, under new management. As far as the east is the west, he wipes away your sins. So stop it. Stop going back to that place like he didn't do it and start moving forward. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You're not to be humiliated. You're just on the way to grace. You'll forget the shame of your youth and forget no more the reproach of your widowhood, something that you've lost. Husband, of course, would be dramatic, but other things we lose. Sometimes we live like widows. We lost something in the past and it was precious to us. Maybe we blame God or somebody else, and it's just hard on us sometimes, right? It's hard on us sometimes. But we are a part of the great supernatural blast, I might add, a family of God. So all these blessings I'm seeing in the Old Testament are New Testament blessings. That is our blessings. And it's so remarkable that because this whole thing of blessings started off with the Jews, didn't it? It started off with the Jewish people. But look at this. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. He used one people to reach all the other peoples of the world. He used one people to reach all the other peoples of the world. That's why Jesus came as a Jew. But those people and their record of what they went through is for us. It's eventually God's plan of redemption was for the whole world. It manifested eventually through the years, but always in the beginning it was this way. All the peoples of the world. And that's why it says, and Isaiah is prophesying this, thousands of years before it happened, because this has always been in God's plan. Now the Lord says, he who formed me in this womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. Now that's the Old Testament people, the Israel, right? For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and may God has been my strength. He says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. Now he says this. So most of us fall in this category. And this is great. Now listen to this. So I'm going to get Israel. I'm bringing Israel back. They're going to be my special people. But there's a time in history, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. I bet they wondered what in the world that meant. They had various descriptions. Most of them meant, for probably most of them through the centuries, I'll be a light in the sense of I'll be superior. I will show them the way they should ought to live, you know, by my example, whatever. But this is bigger than that. They became the people of God, and through them came the Messiah. And through that lineage came Jesus. And they've suffered horribly because of all the peoples of the Lord that God chose them to be the light, to bring the light into the world so that the whole world would have light. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. From Israel all the way to here. What an amazing plan that was, right? What an amazing plan that is in the plan of God. All right. And so Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. I love these verses. Again, sing, barren woman, you, even Gentiles that were in bad place. And then 1 Thessalonians on the New Testament side helps us explain what the will of God is. So much better. Rejoice always. Why would you rejoice always? Because he's on your side. The God of the universe who cares so much for you sent his son to die for your sins so you could have access without meaningless sacrifices and oh my gosh, there is so much more religion in the world even recently. Have you noticed that? Our big problem is religiousness all over the place. Not relationship with God, just religiousness. This group of people think they know better. We're the Muslims. This group of people think they know better. Over here, the Hindus, or all of them. And they'll fight to it till the death, right? But there's only one way to get reconciled with God. And Jews were used to be the jumping off place. But now, it's for every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this river type, listen to this. Here's what we do is this expanded version, this thing that God had as his own inheritance. That is Gentiles and Jews. Here's our lifestyle. Rejoice always, because this is what we do as a confident, supernatural family of God. We rejoice always.
Yes.
We pray continually.
Yes.
Why? Because you have continuous access to God. Why? That's why you pray. You don't have to pray. You get to pray.
Amen.
Think of all the stuff you could pray about. From my earliest years, I don't know what I was. I was a Bible entrepreneur or whatever. When I heard at 6 years old, I could ask for anything. I never stopped. I asked for presents. I asked for most valuable player awards. I asked for grades. I asked for bikes. I asked for everything in sight. And when I was a little kid, as I began to see it worked, man, I became, it was so great. I'd be speaking in tongues during basketball games. It was funny because we had a lot of Hispanics in our area, and I was playing varsity basketball, and I would speak in tongues sometime. And they'd look at me. And they just go like that for a minute, and then I get right around them and score a layup. I don't think I abused the gift of tongues, but I was speaking in tongues the whole game. They thought maybe that was from some country in Europe or whatever, but they were always speaking in Spanish to each other. I couldn't understand a word they said, so I paid them back. It was great. I mean, it's so funny. I can remember to this day, I got the ball and I'd speak in tongues like that, while I'm just praying on that. And the guy goes, just enough like that. And I go right around him, man. That was great. Pass over his head. Anyway, I'm really rejoicing over that now. Rejoice always. Pray continually, even on the basketball court, golf course, at work, in a dungeon, in a palace, on a hill, wherever. Always. Why can you do that? Because you got good news. That's your inheritance. God took away your sins. They're going to heaven forever and ever. But he didn't just do that. He became your dad, and he kind of is a good dad. And he gives you a whole, stuff to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Some people use, weird, cadence or something. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, Lord, in my life. Give us this day our daily bread. That's money. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins and our rottenness. Please have mercy on us for all the ways that have caused us trouble, right? Oh, and goes on and on. Rejoice always. Here, this is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Ooh, all circumstances? Yes, because God's got your back. All things are working together for my good. Easier said than done when you get in a bad place. But look, you give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Why is it God's will? Because you're going to do well. He's got your back. He's covering you. He's helping you. Always expect increase. I want to just say that again. I love Isaiah 54 because of that. I just always expect increase. I'm talking about in good ways. So as you read through Isaiah 54 again, this Old Testament passage, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy. But look at this as it goes on. It says, more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. What? Well, what do you mean? means if you're desolate, you're not doing good, guess what? In Christ, you multiply. In Christ, He'll fix it. More are the children of the desolate woman. I'm just going to say that over again. Anyone who feels desolate, I don't care for what reason, more are your children, more is your well-being than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your sticks. That's the will of God for you. Enlarge the place of your tent. Look for increase. Strengthen your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. That's what this is about. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. And I'm not talking about your weight here. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. You're supposed to settle the desolate cities. You're supposed to increase. You're supposed to multiply. Amen. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. No fears, no regrets. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. Now, you might in the short run have something, but don't wear it. You're not supposed to be humiliated. You're not supposed to walk in that stuff. And you're not supposed to be afraid of every little thing either. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Something happened to you in the past, something bad. No fear, no regrets is what we're talking about. I love that passage. Can I do that again? You will forget the shame of your youth. Everything you did in your youth, everything that happened to your youth, everything that happened in your childhood, everything that happened when you were young, you will forget it. Forget it. Because the King's here. Because your inheritance is here. Because your dad in heaven is here. You'll forget the shame of your earth. You'll remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, some kind of horrible loss. This is all for us. This is the reality of who we are in Christ. Now look at Romans 3. The reality of our inheritance reflects the reality of our relationship with God. So inheritance, things, whatever it is, good things, they're a reflection of a good God. Oh my. How hard it is for people to believe in a good God. It keeps us away from so much blessing. We get hurt. A prayer's not answered right away. Someone does us wrong that should have done us right. Something failed. Our hope was deflected in some way. But look, listen, that does not take away from this passage and the reality of it. Your maker is your husband. I think your husband's supposed to be a nice guy. Maybe your husband wasn't a nice guy. Maybe you, but all of us know or have an idea of what a good husband or a good wife would be like. And your maker is so close to you, he considers himself your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The one that redeemed you is the God of all the earth. He's in charge of everything. Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. Wow. The Lord will call you back. Even in trouble, as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandoned you. You know, we all have moments where we feel like we've been abandoned. Just don't let them turn into long moments. It says, for a brief moment. I'm convinced trouble's not to last long, long, long time. But with deep compassion. In other words, I like to bring you back. I like to get you out of trouble. I don't do it begrudgingly. You don't have to twist my arm. I will bring you back with deep compassion. Not just a little compassion, deep compassion. I'll bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. There are some rough spots in life where it looks like we've been deserted, like his face turned from us. It's scary sometimes. But he says, you know what? You may have some trouble for a while, but I got this thing called everlasting kindness. Everlasting kindness. When you signed up with me, when you married me, everlasting kindness, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I've sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again, and that sort of judgment, that kind of thing on the earth. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That's who God is. The mountains may be moving around your life. Guess what? But God's unfailing love for his covenant people, which includes us, by the way, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion.
Thank you, Lord.
According to verse 5, our maker, our husband, the Lord Almighty, the God of all the earth. That's who he is. What to remember when God seems to be distant? We just read through these verses. This is what you remember. I like the deep compassion part especially. That's God's rule for all people. We get into the New Testament, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible about compassion. For those who are led by the Spirit of the children of God. In other words, when you come to Jesus Christ, the Spirit comes inside of you and wants to lead you. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you a slave in any way. He gives you full free will. But guess what? In that place, you live in fear again. But the Spirit you received brought you about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we cry. And that's an animal scream, by the way. Abba, Father. That's got to be one of the most, my favorite passage in the Bible almost. Because the Spirit Himself testifies our spirit that we're God's kids. And we cry. It's an animal shriek, that word cry. See, walking with God is an animal cry. I mean, in terms of loudness, in terms of intensity. That's part of your inheritance. There's a deep compassion in God. So much that we scream, Abba, like a little baby would. Man, we had on the plane some babies. I can't believe how good they did. But have you ever been around a baby that's screaming and yelling, right? Guess what? They get their parents' attention in a hurry, especially if it's a public place. But not just anything. We cry, Daddy. Our Father. That's one way. But He's revealing Himself in Isaiah 54 as Daddy, close one. Oh, how easy it is to remember, or to forget that. But if you read the Scriptures from the proper point of view, you'll see it's all over the Bible. The reality of our inheritance is based on the reality of our dad, our husband, so to speak, the one that we're closely related to. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So our inheritance is we go by faith. We trust God by faith into our heart, not only once, but all the time. Is that a baby crying back there? Thanks, God. There it is. That baby needs something. Not bashful either. Through whom we have gained, and that's what we should be. Just like that baby. You hear him crying? Just like that baby. Crying out. Hey, I need food. Hey, I need lodging. Hey, I need something. I need a husband. I need a wife. Hey, I need stuff. And I'm going to stop whining and crying until I get it. Well, I think there's better ways to be with God than that. But actually, the persistence is the part that we're after, right? Amen. Through whom we have gained access by faith in this grace we now stand. By faith. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Are you kidding me? Glory in our sufferings? Well, yes, it's just a matter of time before this suffering ends. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. I get stronger. I get more like I should be with Jesus. I get stronger. I get better. I get more in love with Jesus. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And what's the hope and the character we want? Always be hopeful, always looking for the good of God, always looking for blessing, not curses. Hope doesn't put us to shame either, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In other words, He loves us, and he pours that love into us so we know it, who has been given to us. That's why in my life in the Spirit class, I'm always after this love part. I learned it a lot from Eddie Piorek and other people on this subject. Turns out God likes to not only give you love, but pour love into your heart so that you can feel it. And as I began to feel that love in my life, walking with God, it happened as I got involved with the vineyard more and more because of this passage, this way of life, this hope being poured into us, this love being poured into our hearts is a real supernatural place. It satisfies the soul. It gives you confidence, this deep compassion. But why wouldn't the Lord of the universe have deep compassion and exhibit it this way? If He went to the cross and shed blood for you, why would He not passionately also hug these children that He bought with such a price? When the mother goes into labor, which I've never done, but I watch my own wife. She goes through this horrendous stuff, swinging at people and crying out, get out of my way. Oh, but there's this part, right? The deep compassion. When that baby comes out, oh my goodness, it's such a beautiful thing to see that mom and that baby. There's my sound effects back there again. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's kid. And that word testifies. You know what that word is? That's the word for martyr. That's how loud God is if you let Him talk to you this way. If you believe this, understand this, you'll hear Him. He testifies. That's the word for martyr. The Spirit Himself testifies. What a martyr has a loud testimony, right? Very visible. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. I tell you what, hearing that voice tell God, from God saying I'm his kid, anytime when I'm dark, when I'm light, when I'm in the country, I'm in the city, when I'm out there playing ball or whether I'm watching TV, I tell you what, that spirit can invade anytime, any moment. And when you recognize this testimony, hey, you're my kid. Wow. Most people don't experience this because they don't know this is the way God is. They've been so condemned. They've been so made feel so guilty. They feel so weak in their sins. If you sinned, say, hey, I did it, God. Sorry about that. I receive forgiveness. And let it go. It won't make you any holier. And let God love you out of that. You mean you could love me despite what I did? Yeah. Doesn't matter how bad. You can come back. And back. And back. Because the Spirit loves you. And wants to give this testimony so loudly in your spirit about the love of Jesus Christ. If he came and shed blood for you, he's not going to give up on you. Amen. Right? But the testimony that we're God's kid is the most wonderful experience of all. Evidently, this is a New Testament experience. This is what the New Testament is writing. He says, and by him, by the Spirit. Let me even go before. Verse 15. Your slave does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Because when you have love, you're not afraid. Perfect love casts out fear. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You realize who you are. You're a son or daughter. And by him, we scream, we cry. Abba, that means daddy, father. The Spirit himself testifies. That's the word for martyr. Testifies like a martyr spirit with our spirit. Absolutely, intimately, strongly, we're God's kids. And when you get that testimony, you understand the reality of your inheritance. You look around and go, wow, I am the beloved. Why wouldn't he do this? Why wouldn't he do that? The truth is, you're right. Why wouldn't he? I tell you what, there's not just the love of Jesus, but there's this permanent, unfailing love of the Father for us, forecast in the old and coming to pass in the new and through the Holy Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, listen when God's speaking to his people. Sometimes this happens. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion. And usually because he had to give them a spanking because they'd gone off and they were worshiping other gods. And, you know, to worship other gods in that time was horrible. They would sacrifice their children. Other gods are horrible. Slave masters. To worship another god still to this day is slavery. It's not good for you. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. Why did you do it? Because they were chasing after other gods. But with everlasting kindness, you know I'm going to have compassion on you. Even if I have to discipline you, pull you away from those false gods. And one of the worst gods in the whole world is the love of money. Oh my gosh, if you get hooked on that, all kinds of trouble happens in your life. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. I declare that over every Christian in this place, everybody, that's your inheritance. I don't care what's shaking. I don't care what hills are being removed. My unfailing love for you will not be shaken. My covenant of peace won't be removed, says the Lord who what? Has compassion on you and you and you. Oh, Satan hates for you to know this. He hates this so much. If he can separate you from compassion, he's got you right where he wants you. Then you become legalistic. You start trying to earn the way through. And you think that God won't even, and then all kinds of trouble happens. Then you think, well, surely he would, then he's not going to cover that. I pray over everything. The only thing I haven't been successful yet is my bowling scores and my golf scores. I don't know what to think about those scores. But obviously it's a small thing, right? Although sometimes kind of big, you know, I hate to screw up. But everything in your life. I pray about everything. No, obviously golf's okay, but not that. But stuff. My kids to do well. Have enough gas in my car. Everything. The beauty and security of our inheritance. Let's read it. Afflicted city, lashed by storms, is Isaiah 54:11, and not comforted. I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise. When you've made a mistake, we've been messed up, screwed up, you made a wrong decision, listen, this is his offer. I know you're afflicted. I know you're not doing well. Maybe you didn't do anything. You're just in a place of affliction. Here's your promise. I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise. It's poetic. Your foundations with lapis lazuli. I'm going to rebuild you in a good way, an expensive way. These are expensive stones. I'm bringing you back, but I'm going to bless you. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. If you want that passage to come place in your life, stand up right now. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be their peace. I declare on this date today, what is the date today? Today is August 23rd. I declare this scripture over everyone, the whole place. Good grief. All my children, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. The word is shalom. It's not just inner peace. It's every part of their life, their finances, their health, their marriages, everything. All your children be taught the Lord, and I declare over every one of them, great will be their peace. Oh, I love that passage. Parents, you have such an, this is the will of God. You have such an ability to pray for peace over your kids. Great will be their peace. That's your inheritance. Great will be their peace. I tell you, I saw a lot of faith surge just then for your families. You can sit down.
Thank
you, Lord. You can feel that quiet in the room. When I started about your sons and your daughters, started getting serious. But you know, one great thing about our area, we have a lot of things that are screwed up in our area. But one thing I found out about our region, which is such a lovely thing, there's a lot of people that really like their kids. No, I mean it. Some places, they really, they're crazy about their kids in this area. I noticed the moment we moved in here. I noticed it. That's why there's everything you can possibly do, playing and hanging out and sports teams and grace and flute lessons. And those are all superficial, yet deeper on the inside, people want their children to do well. People are concerned about their children that they do well. Maybe some ways too concerned, some ways, but concerned. They want them to have a good school. They want them to have a good life. That's all normal, by the way. And you can be praying it from the highest height. You can pray that in the will of God for your kids.
Yes.
John 6, 44 to 48. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from me comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. That's your security. He's your bread. It's like you need everyday breath, but bread. But beyond that, eternal life. All of this is our inheritance. And here's the security of our inheritance. Look from Isaiah, way back in the Old Testament passages. It's one thing to have an inheritance, but this is God's will for you. This is what he wants for you. This is his desire and his design for you. Isaiah 54. Though the mountains be shaken. No, wait. I want to start here with verse 14. Sorry. In righteousness you'll be established. This is all about God's kids. The verse above says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace, which is amazing. But look at, that's what we just read up above. Listen to this. The security of your inheritance. In righteousness you'll be established. Tyranny will be far from you. This is your promise as a believer, as a son or daughter of the Most High God. And if it starts happening that tyranny does come near you, then God will have you, help you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Just let that sink in for just a minute. Have you ever read that before? Ultimately, they're going to surrender to me.
Amen.
That mean, doesn't mean I'm haughty or I'm. It's because God's going to cause it to happen.
Yes.
That's why you don't carry grudges. You don't have to always try to do justice for yourself. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Some of you wives been attacked. Some of you husbands been attacked. Ended up in a horrible divorce. And sometimes they still do it. But look, here's the result. Here's what you can depend on. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. So it takes faith to grab the reality of our inheritance. I didn't say it didn't. But faith is the currency of the kingdom. Love is the currency of the kingdom. These things that God Almighty provides for us on the inside. Hope is the currency of the kingdom. These supernatural places help us to design our life right, and we sow seed in the right places. And all these promises become ours. God gives us His righteousness, His righteousness. Our inheritance is secure. I love these verses. Do not be afraid. Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness you'll be established. So Jesus made it that way. He became the righteousness of God. We became the righteousness of God through the cross. In righteousness you'll be established because of what Jesus did. Tyranny will be far from you. These are your promises. You have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoa. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, as I have created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work, it's I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail. No weapon forged against you will prevail. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. God gives us His righteousness, our inheritance is secure. When we are attacked, it's not the Lord's doing. God is sovereign over everything, including evil. Over evil, even the evil that attacks us. See, I created the blacksmith who fans the flames into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. I've created the destroyer, but I control the destroyer. I control the destroyer. That was put in place by the wisdom of God somehow or another through the ages. Always this test that we might know good and evil and understand the good. And the good always overcomes the evil. Why have the evil? I don't know. I don't know. All I know is, then on the other side of it, if you understand God's love, you don't have to even worry about situations like that because God's love is so encompassing. You know what? When He comes and loves you and hugs you, you don't stop. You stop thinking about theological issues. You don't really worry about stuff. All you know is you just got a big hug from God, and all you know is He takes care of you. Amen. And all you know is He promises to take care of you. He's going to help you. And you know what? Just answers lots of questions in our life, doesn't it? Look at these verses, and I'll just start to finish up here. Romans 8:31. What then we should say in response to these things? All these things I've been saying. If God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. He did not spare His own Son. He had His own Son die for you. Why would He not also graciously give us all things? That makes sense, doesn't it? Why would He die for you? Why would He send His Son to be crucified, a hideous death for all of us, and not be kind to us, not bless us, not care about every part of our life? Amen. It's an expensive thing He did, right? It's reality. The Son came, shed blood for you, so that when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you can say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. And it's taken away. And you can do that day in and day out. But as you move along in this, you think, man, it's stupid to sin because then I go through this thing and the enemy tries to steal. I'm just not going to do that in the first place. I'm going to stay in the good place because there's blessing in it because he produces blessing on every side of my life. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also, can you believe it, interceding for us. Jesus Christ is praying for you. Today. Receive His prayers. Receive His righteousness. Receive His good things. Amen. You think He's praying for evil things? No, good things. Why would He go to the cross and shed blood for you to give you evil things? To pick out His kids, to bless them, and share them just like any father would. Behind the cross is the most astute, amazing fatherhood. Romans 8, what shall we say in response to these things? I'm going to say this again. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? All things. Things that we need for our inheritance. Things that we need. This is our inheritance. This is what we sign up for. When we say inheritance in the Christian sense, this is what we get as a result. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus Christ is praying for you.
Amen.
Wow. He's praying for you. Yes. To do well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword or sword or our sins? That's what he came for. God, I did it. Sorry. Done. Forgiven. I don't have to live in that slop anymore, right? Because that's all sin is. It's just slop to bring you to a bad place and to hurt you, right? These last things. No weapon forged against you prevail. Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture? I declare over this group, no weapon, sickness, illness, pain, sorrow, financial ruin, designs, evil designs of people, no weapon forged against you prevail. Can I just speak to you business people for a moment? No weapon forged against you can prevail.
Amen.
People that say it's just business and then try to knock your block off. Okay, try. But you know what? I'm going to come out the other side.
Amen.
I'm going to be okay. Nothing and no one can accuse us, according to Romans 8:33, which I really like a lot, because that voice of the accuser is manipulative and controlling. He's trying to get you to feel accused so you can sin more, so you can feel weak. You can feel bad, right? See, I lay in a stone, a Zion, a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in me, in him, will never be put to shame. Lord, this morning, I break the power of shame over everybody that's just carrying shame. They thought they couldn't be forgiven. They thought that even God might not be listening or watching. He is. But God, you came to break the shame off of us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't you like that? Cleanse, free, completely separated. Did you know that condemnation, if you allow it to thrive in your life, will just cause you to sin more? Isn't that amazing? It's a religious exercise that looks good on the outside, right? But will cause you to sin anymore. Why don't we stand up? And I'm just going to read this last verse. Lord, I thank you for this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. For our health, for our wealth, for our well-being in every possible way. Thank you, Lord, this reality. I just declare over us today, Isaiah 54:17 again. I declare over you, people of God, no weapon forged against you will prevail. Biological weapon, sickness, illness, demonic using physiology, demonic using torture tactics and mental visions and bad dreams and every other kind of depression. I declare over us, no weapon forged against you will prevail. You'll refute every tongue that accuses you. When the accuser comes and you said, Lord, I'm sorry, and he comes to accuse you and put you in a hole and make you fall small and that you can never get out of that pit, the Lord rebuke you. You have no authority over this. Every tongue that accuses us will be refuted. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.